Luke chapter 23. We're going to read down through here a ways, starting in verse 26. I'm going to stall a minute because I'm losing my voice here for some reason. Anyway, beginning verse 26. Of course, we're looking at the events that took place during the time of the crucifixion. And we're going to look at some people involved, people that were there. And, of course, we know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, praise God, laid down His life on Calvary. And we'll look at the some other folks there today. Beginning in verse number 23 in Luke 23. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Of course, we know he's referring to tribulation. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactor, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, in Luke chapter 23, verse 37. And saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. We read this passage and we understand we're looking at the death of Jesus Christ. We're looking at the shed blood of God Himself. We're looking at God's payment for sin. We're looking at the man Christ Jesus that not only took our sin debt, he became sin for us as he hung on Calvary, and the shame and the ridicule and the mocking after the beating that he had taken, to the point where another person had to bear his cross to Calvary. You say, well, what am I saying there? I'm saying that he was marred beyond recognition. And, Isaiah 53 explains it. It says he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. And it's not saying Jesus was ugly. It's saying Jesus was beaten and marred beyond recognition. Didn't even look like a human form anymore after they'd done what they had done to him. And they'd beaten him to the point where the flesh could barely make it to Calvary, let alone bear that cross all the way. But I want to look today for just a few minutes at the thieves, especially one thief on that cross. And today, if you're here, you're one of those thieves. You're either the one that denied or the one that accepted Jesus Christ, the one that called on him. And I'm not going to get into a dispensational debate about how people get saved here and there. I'm talking about this man could do nothing but call on the Lord. This man could not go to church. This man could not join the Mormons or the Methodists or the Baptists or the Catholic Church or the Jehovah's Witnesses. He couldn't do any of that stuff. He couldn't get down and try to turn over a new leaf. He couldn't climb down off of that cross and get baptized or christened or any good works that man might think of or anything that man might do. He couldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. He couldn't do any of that stuff. All he could do was turn to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, remember me." And that's all you can do to get saved. You believe you're a sinner and you believe he died, was buried, and rose again. All you can do is say, "Lord, remember me. Forgive me. I'm trusting you, your death, burial, and resurrection." That guy couldn't do any good work. None. And he was physically looking at Jesus Christ. If anybody would be saying, would be told, "Hey, you need to do some works too," it'd be the man that's standing there with him physically. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do anything. All he could do was put his faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've been trusting your works, or you've been trusting your baptism, or your christening, or your church membership, or what Meemaw or Peepaw told you about how to get to heaven, and you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and you've never called on him and said, "Lord, remember me," all you can do and all you need to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and call on him and ask him for forgiveness. That's it. That's it. I'm not here to bind you in a bunch of bondage and chains and religion and get you caught up in all the traditions of man. I'm here to tell you the Bible says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And praise God, you're free to go to heaven if you trust Jesus Christ. And you're also free to not sin anymore because you're loose from the bondage of sin. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect and sinless inside of heaven. Don't get me wrong. I'm not one of those people that preach that, "Well, if you ever sinned after you're saved, you're going to burn in hell. You never was saved to start with, or you lost or any of that." I'm just telling you that you're freed from sin. You're freed from sin. Oh, we go around the world and we look around our world, our local area, and places we go, places we travel, people we talk to, and we look at people and we hear their what they say and what they do and how they act and how they react, and we think, how in the world? Well, I'll tell you how they could do that and think that and believe that. They're bound in sin. They're in being trapped and controlled by the power of darkness. And the power of darkness can take on a form of light, by the way. Amen. It's a false light. But what's that? That's religion. It's a false light. And then you have people out there, "Well, you know, I believe that a gazillion years ago everything come from nothing. There was just big burp and then slime happened to be on this rock and the rock cooked in the sun that just happened to appear out of nothing. And after it cooked for all these gazillion years and the sun that happened to appear out of nothing, that slime that appeared out of nothing, on that rock that appeared out of nothing, it turned into everything." When the truth is, Jesus Christ is the rock that ought to be focused on. And you say, "Well, you believe everything come from nothing." No, they do. I believe everything come from everything. Because I believe God is everything. There was never nothing. There was always God. Well, that's hard. How could God always exist? How in the world could nothing come from anything? Nothing. Anything come from nothing. I mean, you sit in a science class and you get a piece of paper and they tell you you're smart and you're not smart enough to figure out you can't get something from nothing. Amen. I mean, go be a politician. They get something from nothing all the time. They just print more nothing to give you something. Amen. But the truth is, we wonder how people get in the situation they're in, and the truth is they're being trapped in the power of darkness. I was at Walmart in Richmond the other day, and this little girl over there, she comes up and I was trying to get a price match, something that was way overpriced anyway. And she said, "Oh, okay, we're not supposed to do this normally. We'll do this." And that girl got stuff sticking out of her cheeks, stuff sticking out of her lips, a big old thing with points sticking out of her nose. I mean, looked like she didn't have been to the hog lot stealing stuff from the hogs, amen, or the cows. That's what they do to them. That's what they do to animals. And when you tell people they come from animals, they start doing the same things themselves that people do to animals. But she seemed like a really sweet girl. And I was really shocked when I talked to her, and I thought, "Man, you got all this stuff coming out all over the place, you know. Don't go to Burger King and work because I might want to eat there." No, but, you know, but the thing, that's kind of gross. Well, I'm talking to her, and I said, "Hey," I said, I looked at her name tag and I said, Gail, I said, I gave you something to read about Jesus Christ there a while back. Did you read that? She said, no, I didn't. I said, why not? She said, well, I got busy and I forgot. She goes, you got another one? I said, well, I'm out right now. I said, but I'll bring you one. And she goes, if you do, I promise you I'll read it. I said, okay, I'm going to keep you do that. I'm going to check on you. I'll get you one, and then I'm going to check on you. We're going to be a test on it, you know. So I go out the car, get one, take it back into her. She goes, oh, you found one. I said, yeah, I had another one in the car. And she goes, I promise you I'll read that. I said, I promise you I'm going to check back with you on that. Amen. And I walked out of there thinking, that poor girl, that's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's granddaughter. Somebody loves that kid. Somebody's probably been praying for that kid. And that kid is trapped in the power of darkness. And she's probably doing it because she don't fit in somewhere. And she just wants to fit in. So she finds somebody to accept her. And well, somebody probably told her something. You know how kids are. Probably said something mean to her. And they said something mean to the guy that's got the stuff sticking out of his face too. And she goes, well, I can be like them and get along with them. Amen. And nobody cares. And you know, there may be a lot of truth in that, but God cares. God cares. He don't look at that woman. He don't look at that young girl. And he don't go, well, you know, that girl's got a nose ring and she's got her tattoo and she's got piercings here and piercings there. I just let her burn in hell. He looks at her and says, there's somebody right there who's a victim of the power of darkness. And I sent my son and gave my word to shed light in this world. And where are the people that are giving her light? I mean, God worked me over because I'm like you, man. I look at that stuff and I'm like, good night. But the Lord allowed me to see it a lot differently that day. A lot differently. It's not like I don't want people to get saved and go to heaven. But sometimes we look at people and go, there ain't no way that person can be saved. I don't know about you, but I could probably find 40 or 50 people when I was a teenager that would say, ain't no way that guy's going to ever amount to anything. That guy's going to end up in prison or dead. Amen. Amen. But God doesn't look at us the same way we look at each other. I mean, he looked down here and he seen a bunch of people that were living like animals. Amen. And now they're taught they're animals. I remember one of the first things I in biology class, you know, phylum class, species, all that junk, you know, kingdom and all that junk, and we're animals, and we're just a different type of it. We're not animals. You're not animals. You're human beings with a soul. And they teach your kids you're animals. They teach your kids they're animals, we're animals, and they start acting like it. Strangest thing, went back into Walmart yesterday, and another girl walked up, and I thought, that's not the same girl. She had almost the same stuff. I mean, the same, it was very similar thing sticking up and in there with points on the end of it. I mean, almost looked identical to the, like they're swapping out jewelry or something. And I said, hey, I give you one. I said, oh, you're not Gail. And she goes, no, I'm somebody else. And I said, oh, well, here, I give Gail one of these. And she promised she'd read it. I said, why don't you read this? Would you read that? And she goes, oh, okay, thanks. Well, she took it. But here you got somebody they're trying so hard to be different so they're being accepted, and there's somebody else just like I'm trying to. They might have been relatives. I don't know. They kind of looked a little bit alike besides the jewelry. But one of them gladly took it and promised to read it, and the other one's like, yeah, okay, whatever. Well, maybe the one that gladly took it and promised to read it won't read it. Maybe the one that said, yeah, whatever, we'll read it. I don't know what God's going to do with it. But all I know is there's two souls right there that if we're handed light. Amen. And many days in my life, I'd walk right past them and say, I ain't going to fool them. Because I don't want the confrontation. I don't want to get into the debate about atheism. You have days like that. I don't want to debate about atheism. I don't want to debate about in the beginning. I just want to give somebody the Word of God. Lord, just let somebody take it and accept it. Amen. But that sinner couldn't do anything but trust Jesus Christ. You know that sinner? He had some marks on him. He had some damage on him. I mean, he probably didn't have the nose piercings, probably didn't have the earrings, but he had scars inside. And by the time he got to Calvary, he had scars outside. You know what Jesus Christ did? He saved me. I want to look at this sinner for just a few minutes. And then we'll be done. Verse 32 says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him," or two other, excuse me, "malefactors led with him to be put to death." The first thing I want to see is the fruit of sin. The wages of sin is death. And that sinner was headed to Calvary to pay for his sins. And eternally, he was headed to pay for them in a lake of fire. Eternally. And that's the wages of sin. That's just the truth. And I don't think a lot of people understand that. They think that, I've done some bad things, but there are a lot of bad things I haven't done. So if I'd done every bad thing, I'd be a sinner. It's just strange, because you talk to people and they start telling you what they haven't done wrong. And then you start listing what they've done wrong. And then, well, yeah, but that's really not that bad. Well, it's a sin. And the wages of sin is death. And the fruit of sin is eternal flame. Without a Savior. Look at verse 40. Let's start at 39. "The one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" So we see the fruit of sin, now we see the fear of God. You know the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The whole world probably looked at that guy. They probably looked at that guy hanging up there. All the people around there, they were there to see the crucifixion. They're to see the show, amen. All the sinners come together to watch the sinners being crucified. And they all look at him hanging on the cross saying, I'm not as bad as that guy. And really, they're probably worse. But the one that got caught, he's up there hanging on the cross. And he says, Dost not thou fear God? The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He was wiser than most people in the crowd hanging on the cross. Dost not thou fear God? Oh, there were all kinds of people out there who didn't fear God. But he did. You know what I noticed around the world? There are a lot of people out here that don't fear God. You know what I noticed in Eaton, Ohio? There are a lot of people that don't fear God. You know what I noticed in every county I've ever been in, every state I've ever been, every place I've ever witnessed? You're going to find people don't fear God. You know what I've noticed in churches? People don't fear God. So, well, I'm saved. I'm eternally secure. Praise God, I am too. Got a Bible. Got some Bible verses I give you on that. Praise God, I am too. I fear standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ because I know I'm going to be severely disappointed because he's already severely disappointed. Amen. I know that. But I've been around people that think they can lose it that don't fear God. I mean, they think they can lose their salvation and they make fun of you if you say you're eternally secure, but they don't live like they fear God. They say they're blood-bought, born-again, saved people. They just don't act like they fear God. They just do what they want, don't care about the Bible, don't study it. They just treat people however, you know, or they treat people the same no matter what we do. Everybody's equal. Like we said in Sunday school, even if they identify as a billy goat, amen, they're still equal. Everybody's the same. Judge not and all that stuff. People just don't fear God. You know what's wrong with the country? The United States of America? They don't fear God. I believe our Speaker of the House fears God. Love him or hate him, I don't really care. I think he fears God. Is he perfect? No, he's not Jesus Christ. I think he's a good man that wants to do right. Does he fight pride? Probably a lot. He's in a position where he probably has to fight a lot. And he's constantly under attack. But I think he's one of the few people in the government of the United States of America that actually fears God. So, well, Ted Cruz fears God. Have you listened to Ted Cruz? I mean, think about it. You know, I'm not here to eviscerate Ted. I hope he's saved. Probably is. Probably see him in heaven. We'll all be perfect then. We're none of us perfect now. But we need some people to fear God. So, well, that'd straighten out the government. You know what? Straighten out the church. If people feared God. Amen. Say, well, I feared God enough. I got saved. Don't want to go to hell. I'm not going to hell. Well, praise God. How about you fear standing before Jesus Christ and realize if you've done nothing for him with your entire life, that you're going to be on your face trembling, and when he stands you back up, because he'll have to, we won't be able to do it on our own, I'm sure, you're going to realize you wasted all the opportunity he gave you. Why? Well, I just didn't fear God. Oh, I fear the IRS. If I don't pay my taxes, they're going to come get me and take my bank account and, you know, attach everything I own. I don't own anything anyway. Amen. Christ owns it all. So if they attach it, you've just been a bad steward of what he gave you, and you just lost it to the IRS. But people won't do that. They'll try to stay ahead of the IRS because they fear the IRS. They don't want to be in prison. But they live like they don't mind being in bondage of sin. Isn't that something? You know, in prison, there are a lot of people in prison that are freer than a lot of saved folks that are walking the street. They're eternally secure, they're saved, and they're trying to live right finally. Amen. But they fear God. They fear God. We got a world full of people that don't fear God. We got the fruit of sin. We understand the wages of sin is death. This sinner was hanging up on the cross. He was looking at the perfect Savior. Other sinner was hanging up on the cross looking at the perfect Savior. They come to two different conclusions. They both knew they were getting what they deserved. Amen. But they both didn't realize that Jesus Christ was getting what he didn't deserve. So the one feared God. And then look at verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And then we see his faith. You know what his faith was? His faith was in the fact that he was a sinner and he could do nothing about it, and he was looking at the righteousness of God. He was looking at the righteousness of God. So I wouldn't take it that far. He did. You know what he said? Lord. And then he said, remember me when I enter into thy kingdom. He knew something the Jews standing there didn't know. You know what I personally believe? I don't know if you can prove this to the Bible or not, but I personally believe that there was a Jew and a Gentile on that cross beside him, and the Gentile looked at him and said, Lord. I believe that. I believe there's a really good case you could make by seeing as a typology. I believe that's probably what happened. Amen. I believe the Jewish guy sitting there rejecting him on the cross, and the Gentile saying, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. So you probably got a Gentile there that understands more about the Lord and his kingdom than the Jews did that were putting him on the cross, trying to demand that he was put on the cross. Amen. But he feared God. He had faith in the Son of God. He wasn't trying to establish his own righteousness. He couldn't. He was looking at the righteousness of God saying, remember me, Lord. How many times you heard somebody talk about Jesus like he's a human being and that's all? There are whole religious cults out there that do that. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I know Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Praise God, I love that song and all that. But he's Lord. I mean, this isn't just some guy you met down at the market that you might Facebook sometime, or you might message him sometime, see how things are going. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, he's my brother. He is your Savior. That guy at the cross didn't look at him and say, hey, brother, remember me. He said, Lord, I'm turning everything over to you. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He knew him as King. Lord and King. He identified Jesus Christ as Lord and King. He identified him as the righteousness of God and the glory of God on that cross. He said, what did he say again? He said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You realize both of those thieves, okay, if you get into another book, Matthew, Mark, you get into this account in, I think, Mark, it talks about both the thieves railing on him, but this thief's not railing on him now. They probably both started out railing on him. What's my point? God worked it out. They were probably both either in earshot or eyeshot praetorium. They were probably in earshot or eyeshot when Jesus Christ was standing before Pilate. They were probably within earshot or eyeshot of hearing what Jesus Christ was saying and hearing Pilate say, I find nothing. This man had done nothing. This man is righteous. This man, Pilate knew who the guy knew Jesus Christ was too. He didn't just know him as some man. He knew there was something different. He said, I find no fault in him at all. Both of those thieves probably heard that. They might have even seen it. They might have been standing where they could see Jesus talking to Pilate. And they end up, by the time they get to Calvary, by the time they get to the cross, one of them's going, hey, this guy is Jesus Christ. This guy is the Messiah. This guy is God. This is the Lord. Before he drew his last breath, he identified him, who he was. He'd probably seen all this stuff play out. But you know what? Seeing all this stuff played out, they come to two different conclusions. Two different endings. What am I saying? You might be talking to people that are railing on God now, that are rejecting Christ now, that are mocking him and ridiculing him or thumbing their nose at the Word of God, like we talked about earlier. Old man wrote that book. Okay, well, God used them to be the ink pen. But that's God's Word. You might be talking to them, and they might be doing that now. But if you could just get them to Calvary, by the time they get to Calvary, there's a good chance they'll see things the right way like the thief did. Amen. One of them did. One of them you'll see in heaven. Could you imagine that? So I want to meet Peter. I want to meet Paul. I want to meet David. All this stuff. Hey, praise the Lord. I'd like to meet Elijah and all that. Talk about the whirlwind. Tell us how it worked out. You know, all that stuff. Enoch. I'd like to meet Enoch. All that stuff. But could you imagine meeting a thief? I mean, you meet King David and he goes, yeah, I was God's chosen king. I had a heart of mine. I was a man after God's own heart. You meet the thief on the cross. He's going, man, I was going to burn in hell. I had nothing to offer. I was hanging up there. I was the guiltiest of the guilties. I mean, I was looking at the other thief, and I was telling him, hey, man, I'm worse than you are, and I know one thing. I know that guy's righteous. That man right there, that's the Lord. I had nothing to offer. And he gave me everything. He wasn't sitting up there in pride. He wasn't up there in arrogance. The little devil wasn't whispering in his ear, and he's going, well, I'm going to do it myself. He was up there in. He said, look, I got nothing. I know I deserve to die. I know I deserve to burn in hell. And he turns to him and he says, Lord, I can't wait to meet that thief. Amen. I'm not looking forward to seeing the other one cast into the lake of fire for eternity. But that one right there, that's going to be an interesting conversation one day, maybe. Amen. Oh, yeah, me too. He'll say, well, yeah, could you imagine that? Oh, the thief says, well, you wouldn't believe what I'd done. I'd messed everything. My whole life is just a big trash can. If you put my good and bad together, you wouldn't be able to see any good. The bad would just smother it out. You got nothing. I got nothing. He said, oh, man, I was in the same boat as you. I mean, if anybody earned hell, it was me and Paul. I just realized one day that I had nothing to offer. And I went to Jesus Christ and he gave me everything. I can't wait to meet that thief. What a blessing that'll be. Bragging on Jesus Christ to somebody that really understood. Really understood. His fear, his faith. Look at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Look at his focus. Now, he could not focus on carnal things. He wasn't focused on worldly things. He wasn't worried about a checkbook or a car or, you know, how many camels he owned or whatever. You know, he wasn't worried about whether his camel was a GM or a Chrysler. He was worried about, where am I going? You know what the world's worried about? Stuff. They're worried about keeping up with the Joneses. I like what one preacher says. As soon as you get caught up with the Joneses just refinance anyway. So, and then you're way behind again. So the Joneses really don't have anything. Yeah, if you don't believe it, see what they can take with them. If you lead one person to Christ in your entire life, you've got more than the richest rich man they'll ever have if he doesn't do anything. But they're focused on the things, the houses, the cars, the bank accounts, the stock market portfolio. Oh, look at my 401k. Yeah, we give Biden about 6 months and look at it again. Oh, who cares? Give the Democrats and Republicans a chance to steal it or throw it away. They'll do it. It doesn't make any difference. They don't care about you. Hey, just print more money, prop it up, and then we'll have 75% interest one of these days. It'll be all right. Don't worry about it. The Lord will fix it. But the thing is, they're all focused on carnal things. Carnal things. And you say, well, that's terrible. And it is true. The rich people, they focus on carnal things. You know we do too? Think about this. A man takes great pride in things. I mean, look at my car. Look at my house. Look at my wife. Look at my this. Look at my that. My other. My bank account. Look at what I've achieved. And do you realize Donald Trump has golden faucets in his house? That guy's probably got $1 billion worth of house in one place. He could probably actually melt it down and get money out of it. Amen? God's going to melt it all down anyway. But he can probably melt that down and get millions of dollars out of what he has in his house. You know, God's not impressed one bit. I mean, one bit. You got a mansion in heaven that would make Donald Trump envious. The best that man can do. God's not impressed with that. If he was impressed with that, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for you. If he was impressed, the best man could do. We look at things the wrong way, though. We look at somebody like Donald Trump or somebody. Say you got neighbors. They got you live in a $70,000 house and they got the $470,000 house. Who's rich? Well, they lost or saved. Let me tell you who's rich. I'll tell you real quick who's rich. Amen. It's not Elon Musk. It's not Bill Gates. I'll tell you who it is. I was driving down the road today, and I spanned this pontoon. And I mean, I live in Indiana, man. We're in hillbilly country anyway. Redneck, man. And I is part redneck, so I ain't talking down to him. I'm just saying it's redneck. They had built this shed on this pontoon. And I'm looking at that thing and saying, I honestly don't know if that's safe to keep a lawnmower in. And you're going to take that thing out on the wall? I don't know. But see, we look at things wrong. It serves its purpose. They built it for a purpose. And that purpose was to keep the rain off of them if they're out in the water. Amen? And it serves its purpose probably just as much as if Donald Trump would have built a house on that. Amen? And that person that built that and that pontoon, if they're blood-bought born again, and that's the best they could do as a human being on building a house, God don't care one way or the other. He's not impressed or depressed about the whole situation. I'm telling you, it's not. We are so trained to think in a worldly, carnal way that we don't even realize how we think until we catch ourselves thinking wrong by the grace of God. But what really matters is what you do with Jesus Christ after what he's done for you. Amen. So who's rich? Well, Elon Musk, the richest man in the world, and you know, Warren Buffett, and all these liberals that are trying to do all this stuff, they're rich, they're filthy rich. No, they're filthy. I'm not rich, but I ain't filthy. I've been cleaned. I've been washed. I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. God don't look at me and see filthy. He sees righteousness of his Son. Amen? So what do you have in this world? I got plenty. I might be able to build a little better looking shanty on a pontoon, or I might not. I don't know. But I got plenty. And if you don't like the way my house looks, wait till you see the one I'm getting later. Amen? My wife says, I don't like anything about the way our house looks because you leave your socks all over the place. Don't put your shoes where they belong. And I put my socks in the laundry, but my shoes end up places she don't like it. Put them on your feet and get out so I can clean this place. Amen. That's what she said. But look what you got to look forward to. I always sing the song, you know, I got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. Elon Musk, he's got nothing compared to what the Lord's got for you. And I hope Elon gets saved. I hope he does. I hope he gets blood-bought born again. I hope he gives all his money to pass out Bibles all around the world. Amen. Or even half of it. Or any of it. I hope Bill Gates gets saved. Amen. Quit trying to kill us off. I hope he does. Hope he gets saved. Hope he quits worrying about population control and starts worrying about the answer for sin, which is Jesus Christ. I hope they all get saved. Hope Warren Buffett gets saved. Amen. Probably a good man. They say he still lives in like a $50,000 house up in Nebraska. He's got billions of dollars. So that's great. He's still a lost liberal as far as I know. Amen. Lost conservative. Doesn't make any difference. Lost, he's lost. But that thief on the cross, he didn't have anything to offer. But the innocent man on the cross, Jesus Christ, had everything to offer. And the one you'd least expect accepted. This is what happened at Walmart the other day. That girl was excited about getting that. I promise I'll read it. I said, well, I promise I'll check back with you. I care about her. I do. I normally kind of like, I want to talk to you right now, but I really am looking forward to talking to her again. I'm hoping I can lead her to the Lord if she's not saved by the time I get back to her. And if she goes to heaven with something sticking out of her nose, she'll be just in good company with the Baptists that go with something sticking out of their mouth, foot sticking out of their mouth. she won't take that stuff in her nose with her. It'll be changed. And for the first time, all the Baptists will have their feet out of their mouth. All the saved ones, amen. We see the fear, we see the faith, we see the focus on things eternal. He said, you remember me when. He wasn't thinking about the here and now, he was thinking about the where and then. Where's he going to end up? Oh, the other guy's on the cross probably going, yeah, we just come from monkeys anyway. Yeah, it doesn't matter. We just go back to the dirt. I'm just trying to go back to the dirt. We're just all energy, and we just go back to the energy pool. Energy can never be created nor destroyed. Oh, we just go back to the energy pool. That's probably what the other guy was thinking. That's what they think now. There's no new thing under the sun, nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. But that thief got it. He feared God. He put his faith in God. His focus was on eternal things. And look at the fruit in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The fruit of Christ's atonement. He saved a sinner that had absolutely nothing to offer. You know what most religious people are missing? You know what most people are missing? The fact that they have absolutely nothing to offer God. The only thing you can offer Him is the faith He's given you and placing it back in Him. That's it. One of these days I'm just going to please God so much I'm going to turn into a God. That's what the Mormons believe. One of these days I'm going to knock on enough doors I'm going to be part of the kingdom. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. You know what? I'm already part of the kingdom because I've trusted Jesus Christ. I'm part of the kingdom of God. I'll be here when the kingdom of heaven takes place. You will too if you're saved. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. The bottom line is everybody in this world is one of those thieves. They're either the one that accepted or the one that rejected. The fruit of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Look at his future. Verily, and Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. His future, the future of the repentant hearted believer, is to be with Christ. Isn't that something? Well, death and hell is just a grave, and, you know, hell's temporary. No, hell is eternal damnation, and salvation is eternal life with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ. At one point, if you're not saved, you'll be at the great white throne of judgment. You'll be judged by Jesus Christ and cast into a lake of fire without Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you will forever be with the Lord from the point of the rapture. Anyway, from salvation on, you're with the Lord. He's in you, you're in Him, and we're getting out of here. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the reason God put that in there is so you'll know you're coming back with Him at the Battle of Armageddon. You're going to be with Him for 1,000 years of reign on this earth. You're going to be with Him to watch the great white throne judgment, the new heavens, the new earth, and all. You're going to be with Him. We're going to be with Him. Not just in the spiritual sense as we are now, but forever. Amen. The future of that thief was to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then we see in verse 45 and 46. Let's go ahead and read 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now we see the Father. So what about the Father? Well, the Father had, he had a system in place, and that system was an Old Testament system. You know, death of the testator starts the New Testament, but the Old Testament system was that man could be right with God for a period of time through the blood of bulls and goats, and every year this high priest had to get right with God, and he had to go in through this veil into the holiest of holies, and he had to make a sacrifice for the people. And they would put a rope on that old boy's legs and bells and stuff on his garments. And if his bells quit jingling, they'd jerk his dead carcass back out because he wasn't clean enough to get in there. And God worked that thing out to where that was a type, that high priest that went in and was clean every year. He replaced that high priest that went in every year that had to be clean every year for a little while with a priest that is always high, always the high priest, always clean, always righteous, always good. So he tore that veil. He rent that veil. The Father rent that veil from the top to the bottom and said, We don't need the veil anymore because I have replaced your high priest with my high priest. And you know what the Father did? He said, I'm doing this because he has made an atonement that I can accept forever. Not an annual atonement. Not a temporary atonement. But a permanent payment for your sin and mine. The Father did that. Say, well, Jesus just loves us so much. The Father loves you so much that He gave His only begotten. Beautiful. So we see the Father tears that veil, new system. The new system now is forget about the bulls and the goats, forget about your high priest, forget about your righteousness at all together. Just totally forget about it. You can't make it, you can't keep it. The law was given to you as a schoolmaster, telling you you're guilty, pointing you to the high priest that I'm giving you. And he says, I'll accept that blood atonement forever. So Jesus Christ did exactly what the Father wanted to the glory of the Father. Everybody, what would Jesus do? How about this? Do exactly what the Father wants you to do by reading His book, falling in line with it, and glorifying the Father. That's what Jesus did.
said, well, I got to work real hard and get a bunch of money together and dig all these wells around the world and pass out all this food, to, you know, rice patties to these little kids that got Korsaker syndrome all over the world and all this stuff, and just do all this stuff. And he says, no, do what the Father said. You know what the Father wants you to do? He wants you to get the word out about the Son. You know what the Son was doing? He was getting the word out about the Son. You know what he's telling the Jews? There's a kingdom coming. You know what he told Nicodemus? He must be born again. He was talking about salvation, church age type salvation. You know what he told the Gentiles? I'll take you. I go to the Jews, they reject me. You come to me, I'll accept you. Praise God. The fruit of sin, the fear of God, the faith he placed in God, the focus on eternal things instead of the here and now. Boy, that's a hard thing to get people past. Then the fruit of Christ's atonement was eternal life. It is eternal life. And the future of the repentant hearted was eternity with Jesus Christ, the Father being glorified through the Son, and that's what he wants for you. Look at verse 49. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. Now we see the followers. The followers. You know what the followers were doing? Well, they were following. They were following afar off. You guys, I'm going to get like some kind of sciatica if I keep going down this. I've got to get some balance here. Use both staircases. They were following him, but they were following him afar off. You know what most people do? They get saved and they follow him afar off. His acquaintances, his believers, those folks that walked with him, that talked with him, that broke bread with him, that lived with him, that slept with him, that ate with him, that did all that stuff with him, that prayed with him, that he prayed for, they were staying just far enough away where they didn't get in any trouble. Just out of harm's reach. Just close enough where they weren't persecuted, they weren't ridiculed, they weren't mocked, they weren't nailed to a cross. They were staying just close enough to see him, but not close enough to be like him. You know what we do a lot of times? Oh, we follow him afar off. Well, you know, and it's tough. We're human beings. We have this flesh to fight. It is tough. It is tough to be ridiculed all the time. It is tough to be persecuted, even though we don't really know what serious persecution is in this country. It's almost the same as getting your hand chopped off over here. We're so used to not being persecuted. It's almost like, oh, he looked at me wrong. But it is tough to tell this flesh you're going to have to do what Christ said to do today, whether you like it or not. And then you go out, and the first person you run into is almost always somebody that wants to give you grief. Almost always. The devil says, you're going out to help the Lord, work for the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you somebody just to slap you around a little bit first, physically and spiritually, or spiritually anyway, maybe physically. And then the next one's like, oh, yeah, I've been waiting for that. See, if you just don't quit, God will line up the ones that want to hear it. And even if the devil lines up the ones that don't and they hear it, God can still save them. Scott and I are going out talking to people. We almost always run into somebody that was against anything we want to talk about. Usually, we're right off the bat. Usually. I mean, first time, it was a Muslim here in Eaton, Ohio. A Muslim at a fruit stand. One day, that was the first person I think we ran into, or one of the first people. A Muslim at a fruit stand. And we talked for a little bit, and he got customers. We're going to talk again another time. We need to do that sometime. Go over and see if he's got that fruit stand going next spring. But we just like to keep our comfort zone. You know, we got to get out of that comfort zone. And his disciples and people that walk with him, they followed, but they followed just far enough so they could stay comfortable. And if you're always comfortable, you're not doing anything for Jesus Christ. You almost have to be comfortable being uncomfortable, if that makes any sense. Get used to it. I had people, before I was saved, I had people that didn't like me. Probably, they're probably good people. I had people that didn't like me. So what? I'm saved. Now some people don't like me. The difference is, hopefully and prayerfully, they don't like me for the good reasons now. They don't like me because I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to witness to Jesus Christ. I'm trying to follow the Bible. I don't want them to not like me because I'm an idiot or a heathen or whatever. But if you've got some people that don't like you for doing right, praise God. If everybody just loves you and you're a great person, you're probably not doing anything for the Lord. Because you're going to aggravate some people when you tell them about Jesus.
But invite them to church.
I'll aggravate them for a while.
And I'm good at it. I've probably got more practice than you do. And then they'll look at you and go, you're not near as bad as that other guy. You know, lost people comparing themselves among themselves, whatever. But are you following him afar off? Are you getting any heat for trying to be Christ-like? I'm not talking about a Pharisee. I'm better than everybody. I'm talking about, are you getting any heat for saying, hey, you know what? God loved you. He died for you. He wants to save you. Let me give you something to read about Jesus. I got some heat at McDonald's. Hot coffee's what I went in for. I got some other heat. Out down the middle of nowhere in Indiana. Stop in this McDonald's, and I get the drive-up window, and I'd already made the order on my app because it saves me 38 cents or something. And then I get to the drive-thru window, and they're like, oh, you're good. And he hands me a receipt. I say, hey, I'm getting something to read about Jesus Christ. There's no point of a girl. Oh, okay. Don't catch anything from that now. I didn't COVID on it or anything. It's all right. Read it. And I get to the other window, and the girl hands me the coffee. And I'm really excited about giving her a track. She gave me coffee. No, she needs to go to... No. She needs to get saved. She gave me coffee. No, by hand her track. So let me give you something to read about Jesus Christ. She goes, okay. She took it. I'm going to talk about me for 4 hours until work's over, you know. God, hand me something about Jesus. Isn't that weird? Probably if I went in there and said, let me tell you about Allah. Here's something about Muhammad. Here's a free Quran. And probably, check that out. I've been wondering about that. You know? But sometimes you hand somebody about something about Jesus, it's like you're giving them the bubonic plague or something on paper. So what's the problem? Why do they do that? Because they're trapped in the power of darkness. It's not personal. Not between you and them. It's between them and truth. They're trapped by the power of darkness. You got to learn to realize that you're going to catch some heat that's not even directed at you. You're going to earn some too, because you're like me. Every once in a while, you say something stupid. You guys didn't know that, did you? I said something stupid once in a while. You guys haven't been here long, have you? No, but I mean, don't we all do that once in a while? We'll deal with something wrong, and we're like, oh, good night. I could have done that better. Oh, man, I should have prayed more about that or prayed at all about that. But really what it boils down to is the battles between the devil and Jesus Christ, between darkness and light, between the Word of God and the deception of the deceiver. And that little girl at Walmart with that stuff sticking out of her nose, she just needs to be blood-bought born again. She needs somebody to tell her that we have a special forces agent. His name is Jesus Christ. He will come in and rescue her from her hostage situation. Somebody loves her no matter what. Somebody died for her. Could you imagine? Maybe some of you can. Could you imagine being in school and all the way through school, public school, and girls especially, mean, boy, girls brutal each other. God just punch them in the face, and then they'd be buddies later or something, and never talk. Girls would just eviscerate each other. I mean, just eviscerate. And they just can't live until their enemy is destroyed spiritually. I didn't even know it's spiritual. But could you imagine being that girl? Oh, she's a little overweight. She's not the one that you would say is the prettiest girl in the class. Maybe she's got a speech problem. Maybe she's got this problem or that. Maybe they don't have any money. That's a big deal, too. They don't have any money. So she's wearing the Walmart shoes while the other people are wearing the $400 Air Jordans or whatever. I don't know what people wear anymore. I think they're still wearing them. And then people just hate her because she's different. And not different like them, because they're different in a good way, because they have everything. And she just decides, if nobody loves me, I'm going to find somebody that'll at least be my friend. And the devil says, I'll send you somebody. And the next thing you know, they're marking their flesh, poking holes in their face, putting rings in their nose, and running around looking like an animal. Because people treat them like dirt. Don't realize the man Christ Jesus loved them and died for them. If they could just get a hold of that. You know what they probably do? They probably get rid of the jewelry. Probably get rid of the nose ring, the face piercing, and all that stuff. And fall in love with Jesus Christ. Nobody's telling them that. You know what they're telling them? Good to be different like you are.
come on down to the tattoo parlor and we'll get you something to smoke. We'll put another devil tattoo on you. We'll get you another piercing. I'll give you a discount. You're a frequent flyer anyway. We'll just give you a 2-for-1 or a 3-for-1. Oh, the devil will line them up with all kinds of things. And then Christians, right, allegedly Christians, us saved people, will walk past them and say, yeah, that's a shame. Let them go. Let them go. I'm talking to them. They're not like me. I'm glad I'm not like that, and I am glad that I didn't get that far down that part of the road. But one of us deserved to be burned in hell. I remember very few times in my life that somebody told me that God cared about me. Very few times. But I had all kinds of people on the devil's side trying to get me directed all different directions, all the time, 24/7. If it wasn't on the TV or on the radio, it was somebody I run into at the store or somebody I'd start hanging out with. And I mean, there were paths I would not go down, and some I wish I wouldn't. But the devil was always trying to take me the wrong way. And he had his people on full active duty trying to get me off the wrong track all the time. And God's people, I've heard from them a couple times in my life. Isn't that sad? I was born with an M on my birth certificate, so I couldn't have been the girl at Walmart, but I could have been a guy over there with all that stuff sticking out. Amen. But by the grace of God, got the truth. And it's only by the grace of God, because it ain't because of saved people don't do much. But by the grace of God, somebody did. Somebody was praying, a praying grandma, a praying mom, and somebody gave me the word of God here and there. And eventually, the light came on. Are you falling afar off? Catching a little heat for Jesus? Amen. Try to catch a little bit of heat for Jesus. Try to do it with wisdom. Give him the truth. I mean, all you got to do is say, hey, God loves you. He wants to save you. Read this. Hey, could I give you something? When you say, could I give an American something, their hands are out. And then they're embarrassed if they don't take it. Should I? Most of the time, they'll take it. Very seldom will they reject it if you ask them to take it. What are they going to do? They're going to get home and read it and think you're a nut? They probably thought you were a nut anyway. Amen? Aren't we nuts anyway? Everybody's nuts. I have somebody tell me every once in a while, this person's done this, that's nuts. No, we're all nuts. If you see it through God's eyes, we're just a bunch of bozos. And God ain't looking down at any of us going, look, I got another Moses right there. I mean, good night. He's looking down there going, I got to fix it. I don't know when. I'm pretty close, but I got to fix it. I mean, the best I got down there is that group of bozos. Amen. Don't take it personally. I'm the head of this bozo group here as far as Christ is concerned. I'll put you in a, you should be in the back of the bus. You can drive it. How about that? Or try to let me drive. I'm trying to let him drive it. I don't want to drive it. Jesus, take the wheel, the gas pedal, the brake pedal, the mirror, the shifter lever. Take the whole thing, man, because we'll wreck this thing sure enough. Don't just fall in far off. Because there are two thieves out there everywhere you go. And one of them will make the right decision. What are you going to do for you?